Would ask you to open your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 11.
Luke chapter 11. If you would stand with me, please, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. I urge you to read these carefully with me as I take them one by one, one verse after another, and that we might come to a glorious conclusion as we reach verse 13. We want to see the context here. It's very important. Chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. We have it. May we hear it. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, please note, he doesn't say if. He expects his people to pray. He's not saying if you pray. It is the given when ye pray. Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. How dare we stand before God in prayer bearing a grudge? Let's not be liars when we read this prayer. Amen. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Now focus on those two words, much more. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Righteous Father, heavenly Father, what a blessing to be able to say, Our Father, personal pronoun. Oh, how we bless and praise thee for these mercies set before us. Father, how easy it is to read these words and not be moved and not be stirred to action. And yet, oh Father, how I pray that these blessed golden words from our Savior's lips will fall upon our ears and penetrate down to our very souls. Lord, that we would take seriously what we hear. This poor vessel of dust can do nothing but distort and deform thy word apart from thy help. Please give help tonight. Please, O righteous Father, open the hearts of thy tired and weary children and come with that holy energy of the Spirit. O Spirit that was upon the face of the waters, that was the mighty power of creation, that was and is the power of resurrection, and is the power of the kingdom. Please come to us tonight. Help us. We look to thee, for we believe that the scriptures give thee as a promise. And now, O God, hear our prayer in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus was a man of prayer. Luke's gospel makes that abundantly clear. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says that he prayed at his baptism. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He healed a leper and multitudes surrounded him. Luke reports then, in chapter 5, verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says that he prayed when he chose his disciples. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And he did so before he chose those men that would be his disciples, his apostles. Before Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, that Jesus was alone praying. Before he went to preach and cast out devils in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and verse 29, we read of Christ's glory in the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. He went to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering or dazzling in its brightness. Luke 22, verse 44 tells us that Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We could go on. But truly, the scriptures reveal that Jesus was a man of prayer. And he taught his disciples to pray. Don't miss this. He teaches his disciples to pray in every age, in every generation. The text we have just read is illuminating and instructive. First, Jesus prayed. Secondly, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thirdly, Jesus motivated his disciples to pray. Fourthly, he made promises regarding prayer. Fifthly, he assures them that God the Father will give them the Holy Spirit if they pray. If they pray. If you miss the connection, you miss the passage. The message is entitled, Praying for the Holy Spirit. And may our loving Heavenly Father hear our prayers. May Christ the Son teach us from the text. And may the Holy Spirit grant us greater measures of Himself. Well, first, Jesus prayed to His Father. This is the first half of verse 1. Our Savior was the perfect example of a man of prayer. The first half of the verse says he was praying in a certain place. Now, what was it like to hear Jesus pray? He was not alone on this mountain, in this place. What was it like to hear Jesus pray? In eternity, He was the perfect Son of God. Before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son lived in holy, unbroken fellowship. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Greek there literally means was toward God. The image is communion. The image is face to face. It speaks of a holy relationship between the Father and the Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, the Son of God in eternity, is deity, everlasting deity, almighty, all-knowing, all-present deity. An unbroken union existed between them. Not one sin ever disrupted their communion of holy love. Then the Son became man. John 1:14 declares, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In eternity and on earth, Jesus never sinned. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And for that reason, the Father always heard His prayers. Always. Not one vowel, not one syllable of any prayer that He uttered was ignored or neglected. Ever. So we know this. Whatever those disciples heard as Jesus was praying, they heard confidence. We know that because John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42 makes clear that Jesus said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always. Thou hearest Me always. So Jesus prayed with confidence. He knew the Father always heard Him. Surely Jesus' confidence and communion with God, that was another thing, surely that the disciples heard there was communion. What was it like to hear the prayer of the only begotten Son of God? What was it like to hear the prayer of one who was full of grace and truth? Whatever else they may have heard, listeners heard an unbroken connection between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Jesus' prayer was wholehearted. It wasn't half-hearted. It wasn't a stumbling, mumbling, and foggy prayer. It was wholehearted. It was sincere. He didn't simply mutter a few words he'd heard other people say. It was in harmony with Scripture, perfectly in harmony with the revealed will and the secret will of God, always. He never prayed amiss. It was drenched with love. The love between the Father and the Son is plainly set out in Scripture for us to see. It was beautiful in submission. The Father gloriously spoke of His Son, well pleased with His Son. Why? Because He did everything that the Father commanded Him. Always, always, always. It was beautiful in submission. And it was empowered by the Holy Spirit without measure. John tells us that Christ had the Spirit without measure. He prayed as a man, but He prayed as a man with the Spirit. There was something supernatural. There was something glorious. There was something beautiful about Christ's prayer. So Jesus prayed to His Father. Then Jesus taught His disciples to pray to His Father. That is our second thought here. The second half of verse 1, reaching to verse 8. Clearly, Jesus' disciples were present. The second half of the verse, verse 1, says, when He ceased praying, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Had to be more than one of them there. He says, teach us to pray. And we need to ponder that statement just for a few moments. In fact, we could even say something like, wait a minute. Hold it. These men were religious men. These men were followers of Christ. These men had seen Christ's miracles. These men had heard the greatest preaching that has ever been on the face of the earth. These men were in the presence of God incarnate. If he had gone into a town where he'd never been and someone came up to him and said, I've heard some things about you. Would you teach me to pray? We might understand that. Why are they asking that question here? Why is this disciple of Christ saying, teach us to pray? In fact, he goes on to say, as John also taught his disciples, he knew. And this is one of those rare verses in the New Testament. We don't know much about John the Baptist in teaching people to pray. We know something about his unusual wardrobe. We know something about his strange diet. You know, we know that he stood in the river and thundered. And sinners came and repented. He paved the way. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. There's so much scripture about him. And yet, we don't generally hear about his teaching his disciples to pray. But here it is. This disciple knew about that, Perhaps he was even a recipient of that. But there was something about Jesus' prayer that made this disciple sense, I don't know how to pray. Again, we have to back up and say, wait a minute. These were religious Jews. They'd been brought up with prayers in the synagogue. They'd been brought up with prayers in the temple. They had to recite regular prayers. This disciple knew that John the Baptist taught his disciples. And yet, having grown up hearing holy men pray, reciting prayers himself, he says, teach us to pray. There is something about spirit-wrought prayer, brethren, that is different from religious mutterings. It isn't just because it's flowery. It isn't because it sounds like the Puritans, though they're beautiful prayers. It's because there's a reality about them. There's a familiarity between the prayer and the one prayed to. There's a connection that is apparent by the way one prays in his connection to God. Others know that somehow the faucet of the heart has been opened up and it's pouring out to God. Jesus was utterly unfettered in his prayer. So, we cannot answer dogmatically as to why this disciple wanted Christ to teach him to pray and the others that were with him. Dogma or dogmatic opinion would likely not be helpful. But if we look at the passage and read it over and again, at least certain things seem to reveal themselves. It's most likely that he was drawn by the intimacy of Christ's prayer. The realness of that connection between heaven and earth. God's Holy Son opened his holy lips, and from his holy heart, he then influenced the prayers of God's people forever. That brings us to the next part. He answered that disciple's prayer, and he began by teaching his disciples what to pray. These are from verses 2 through 4. Let us hear Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Throughout the ages, long series of sermons have been preached on this prayer. I would love to do so. But for our purposes tonight, we can summarize what we've just read in two words: utter dependence. Utter dependence. The needs laid out here cover the span of human experience, right? We need to eat, and we can pray about our eating. Feed us. But it goes directly into the spiritual realm. forgive us. More than needing food, we need our sins forgiven. Every aspect of this prayer is about praising God. Hallowed be thy name. And then dependence on God. Jesus teaches us to pray about the kingdom. And brethren, I'm afraid, and I don't say this critically, I criticize myself, and I hope with all of my heart I can set something of a fire in our own hearts. We don't pray about the kingdom very much. And that's how this prayer begins. Thy kingdom come. It's fine to pray about those that are sick. It's fine to pray about needing a job. These are all things that we can pray about. The scriptures make clear we can pray about everything. But when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, do our prayers sound like that? Not in the quality or the tone of our voice, but in the subject of what he has taught us to pray. This is the best and probably the most well-known prayer around the world. You can talk to loads of people, professing Christians, even in denominations we would have problems with accepting as Christian. They know the Our Father. But do we pray like that? Our Father, which art in heaven. There's an immediate distance. There's an immediate contrast. God is in heaven and we are on earth, and we are in desperate need of that great God. Hallowed be thy name, not ours. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are we about every day? Our will being done. But this is a prayer of utter dependence. Utter dependence on God for everything. On eating, on what to do, how to do it, empowered to do it, the things that are dangerous to us. Lord, we have an enemy. Lord, there's a temptation. There's evil in this world. We need thee to protect us. Are we praying in these ways? I know that some do. But all of us need to ask the question, if Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived, when we think about praying, do we pray as he prayed? He's not telling us that every time we pray, we have to say what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. But look at what he deals with in this short prayer. Sometimes our prayers are 5-10 times longer, and we don't touch the things he's talking about. Or at least often very few. This is perhaps the most humbling prayer in the Bible. Because our need is so great, we have to bow ourselves before our great and holy God. Because if we know ourselves, if he's shown us ourselves, confidence in ourselves is the wrong route. It's the wrong way to go. But it's really important, and this is probably one of the things that struck the heart of the disciple. Jesus calls the sovereign Lord our Father. We're used to that. The New Testament teaches us to come to God as our Father. But now throughout the Old Testament, he is the Almighty Creator. He is the Holy Judge. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's the Almighty God. He's the Great Judge. But rarely is he referred to as Father. It appears here and there, but it's skimpy. There's a great and an awesome and a holy God that Isaiah saw. And there were the great works among men, the miracles that they saw and experienced. But you don't generally find the prayers of the Old Testament saints beginning with "Our Father." And that image should cause our hearts to rise up to Him. We're not coming and saying, "O great and untouchable sovereign." That would be true. It wouldn't be wrong to pray that way. But the disciples heard Jesus praying in such a manner that He wanted to pray the same way. And Jesus says, so here's how you start. "Our Father." Does not mean we cannot ever address God any other way, but this is a primary. This is the way to come. This is our Father upon we are utterly dependent. And as Jesus is going to show us, He's a great and good Father. The word Father can bring up numerous ideas in our own minds. In fact, it can stir our emotions. We can be brought back to a time in our lives when maybe Father wasn't a joyful word for us. I trust it is so for all of you. Certainly, when your father is an alcoholic or an abuser of some sort, someone who lives in utter depression or lives in raging anger, I mean, the word father isn't necessarily something that brings thoughts of sweetness to us. But Jesus always prayed to His Father, and He teaches us to pray to His Father. Because no matter what our earthly father was like, our heavenly Father is always worthy of our most heartfelt love. What a great and good Father. No earthly temple can contain Him. He does not live in the stones. He's not a mountain god, a sea god, a flower god. He's not a tree god, as the pagans so often worshipped. He's not simply in the brute beast. He is the living God who knows and loves His people. He loves His people. He is our Father in heaven. His name and His presence are holy and sacred, pure and good, merciful, loving, and even severe. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Jesus was praying to that great and glorious God in an intimate way, and He tells us to pray that way too. Our Father. And look at the things that are contained in this prayer. As I said, His name and His presence are holy. They're sacred. Weak, feeble, and sinful human beings must always remember His eternal holiness and praise Him for it. Hallow His name. We pray for His coming and the might and the presence and the power of His kingdom and for the destruction of Satan's rule over people. We pray for the day that all people, all rulers, all nations will bow the knee to Him. And we pray for the conversion of His people and the judgment of His enemies. We pray that His will reign in heaven. And we long to see and on earth. And we long to see it consummated by His glorious reign through Christ. My brethren, we are utterly dependent upon Him for our daily food. And as confessing sinners, we desperately need His forgiveness. As He is sovereign in His grace through the Lord Jesus, He forgives us. So we must be a forgiving people. It's right there in the prayer. Stop and think, when was the last time you prayed? May have been this morning. But, Lord, help me to be forgiving. You have forgiven me. And I want it to be character of my life that I forgive others. It's right here in the prayer. Now, daily bread, we can pray for it. Daily mercies, we may pray for them. Our Father in heaven supplies them by His abundant grace in Christ. Not only that, daily dangers. They are the reality of our existence in this fallen world. We utterly need our God. We should be utterly dependent upon Him. Not, okay, we'll trust Him 75% of the time and 25% of the time, I'm a pretty good source to trust in. And no, you don't want to do that. You don't want 1% of you in the mix. You want to trust Him. So we plead with Him to deliver us from the world, to deliver us from the flesh, to deliver us from the devil. We pray to the God we worship and we reverence His holy name. We pray for our daily needs and we pray for deliverance from daily dangers. Christ Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God who lived in prayer, taught us to pray in utter dependence upon God. Next, Jesus not only taught us what to pray, but He illustrated how to pray with a parable. This is verses 5 through 8. Our praying Savior, our blessed teacher, then gave a powerful and surprising illustration. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, I say unto you. Now this is what Christ says. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. That'd be a good thing to bring up when you're talking about friendship. Right? But though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. What's the purpose of this parable? It means pray and don't stop praying till you get it. Till you get what you're praying for. Keep praying. I grew up in a church where I would hear things like, oh, well, you know, the Lord said don't pray using vain repetition. So, you know, just tell God what you need and forget about it. Go on with your life, you know, and He's going to answer the way He wants to answer. That's bad counsel. Jesus is giving us a different counsel. He says, you have a friend. He comes to you at midnight. He knocks on the door, you're in bed, got the children with you. It was rough to get up and move around, perhaps your animals and the fire in your place and all that at night. And he says, well, that's my friend out there, but I'm not getting up. Now, God's not like that, but that's the way parables work. What parables are giving you is an underlying theme with characters that you can recognize. And he said, he won't get up. He won't get up. But his friend keeps saying, but I've got a friend coming. He's here. I don't have anything. I need some bread. But I know you're in there. I heard you tell me no. You know, I need bread. And he says, he doesn't get up because he's his friend. He gets up because he kept at it. He kept at it. He kept at it. Brethren, Christ's point is remarkable. It's simple. It's actually stunning. Christ wants his people to pray with importunity. That's not a word we use very much anymore. The Greek underlying it means sheer, shameless boldness. Sheer, shameless boldness. The idea is not vain repetition. The picture is the urgency and the boldness to continue. Christ is telling us to come with boldness to God with big requests and keep asking. And keep asking. This illustration shows that the one praying has real nerve. He will go to great lengths. He will embarrass himself if necessary. He will suffer rebuke if necessary. But he must have answers. And we're not talking about being disrespectful. We're just saying, I'm here to wrestle. And the picture is something we can all relate to. Knock. Knock. Jesus tells us, this is God in human flesh. It's so easy for us to miss this. This is God in human flesh. He tells us to pray this way. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, I will take you up on that. Pray about these kinds of things and come with this kind of relentless boldness. If a human being will grudgingly get out of bed because of his persistent, audacious friend, will not our loving Heavenly Father hear us? This is the point. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we hear in the book of Hebrews. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need, and we need regularly. We need our God. Now, following this illustration, Christ motivated his disciples to pray. He's prayed to his Father. He's taught his disciples to pray to his Father, and now he motivates them. Christ says, ask, this is verses 9 through 13, ask and it shall be given you. Do you hear how simple that is? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Doesn't say you might find. Those that seek find more often than those that don't seek. It doesn't say that. It says seek and ye shall find. This is God incarnate saying, you asked to learn how to pray. I'm telling you how to do it. What do we hear in these words? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We hear expectation. This is not presumption. Presumption comes from things like false doctrine that says, I'm claiming this for me. Okay? That's not what's going on here. There's an expectation because the scriptures have stirred an expectation in our hearts. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. By the way, those original commands, ask, seek, knock, are in a verb tense that means continuously. Continuously, don't stop. It doesn't necessarily mean a particular thing that you come about all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. It means that this is the way you are to seek. This is the way you are to pray. But certainly keep up. There are going to be certain things that the Lord lays on your heart, and you may pray for them for decades. He says, keep knocking. Keep knocking. He doesn't say knock once. If you won't get out of bed, go on about your way. He says, you know, in the parable that I gave you, he got up because of his persistence. He got up, not because it was his friend, but his persistence. How much more, if earthly friends act in this way, will our Heavenly Father who loves us hear and answer our prayers? This is the notion. Many of us are afraid to pray with expectation because we have seen people abuse by presumption. But you can't spend your whole life in the straitjacket of avoiding everybody else's errors. We need to come to this book with fresh eyes and say, wait a minute, Jesus is teaching me how to pray here. And he's saying, man, knock on the door, keep knocking, pound. I mean, I can see a house with windows and doors and somebody knocking at the front door and no answer. Then going over to the windows, hitting on the windows. Wait a minute, I think I saw somebody in there. Knocking on the windows again, going to the back door. There's two doors on this house. Hear me. You think I'm exaggerating? Read the Psalms. Hear me, Lord. Hear me. Help me now. Need help. I've got enemies. I've got issues. I've got problems. I'm coming to you. We shouldn't complain about God's providence. But the scriptures make clear David did it, and we can too. We can bring our complaints to God and unload them. Lord, this is really difficult to deal with. I'm dealing with something that's way above me. Don't just ask and then turn your back and go on to something else. Come back again until the Lord answers that prayer. Is there a possibility that you're praying and he's not going to answer? Yes, because we may be praying outside of what he's revealed in his word. But you see, that was one of the things that always gave Christ confidence in his prayer. He knew what his Father wanted him to do, and he was always praying in light of that. That means we need to know the Word of God and pray in light of that. And we can come regularly, unceasingly, shamelessly, boldly. That's the very words that Christ has chosen. Ask our loving Heavenly Father in heaven. Seek His mercy, grace, and abundant provision. Knock on heaven's door. God's Son urged us to do so. He provokes us to pray. And why? Because God answers prayer. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, I prayed about something once and it didn't happen. I'm mad at God. Don't be mad at God. Just go back and knock on the door. Keep asking. Help, I'm waiting. Look at Paul. I've asked you 3 times to fix this problem that I have. Now, there are times when he'll say, I know all about that. I gave it to you. Now, my grace is going to sustain you through that. I'm going to answer your prayer in a way you're not expecting. You want to be relieved of that. I'm going to do something a little better. I'm going to carry you through with it. That may be just what the Lord is doing with us. But he's not going to ignore his dear children who are obeying him in the way that his Son has taught them to pray. Are we praying like those that Christ has taught? Ask in faith, seek with expectation, knock looking for the reply. The God who created heaven and earth bends his holy ear to hear the weak and the feeble cries of his children. He lets himself be found. Knock, and it shall be opened. Now, this is true or it's not. You don't have to go buy a bunch of commentaries, you know, to say, let's see. How can I make this fit in my life? Believe what Christ is teaching. I'm not saying believe absurd things. Pray according to the Word of God. This drives you to the Word to know the will of your Father and then to pray according to the Scriptures. Bunyan's wonderful definition of prayer includes praying in the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God. We must pray with shameless boldness. That's kind of hard for us to think that way about God, isn't it? You should crush me like a bug, right? It's true. He should, but he will not. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, he's completely cleansed us. Christ calls us to pound upon the doors of heaven, if I can put it that way. I mean, do you see it? Look at what he's saying. Read it. Read it over and over and over and over again. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. I'd rather stand in the day of judgment and say, I prayed that 3,567 and a half times because I stood on this passage. If I was wrong, O Lord, I'm happy to say, I missed your teaching. But I don't want to stand there and say, I had nothing and I limped along in my Christian life because I didn't come and ask. I didn't come and seek. I didn't come expecting and knocking on the door with boldness. Christ has told us to, if I can put it this way, he talks about violence, a holy violence in the Scriptures. He's telling us in a certain way to assault the heavenly throne. And by that, I do not mean with weapons as such, but I mean charging to the throne with a shameless boldness. God's word commands, watch unto prayer, 1 Peter 4:7. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Continue in prayer, 4:2. Continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. And our Lord Jesus Christ, this model of diligent prayer, gave a parable of a persistent widow to the end that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, are we ready for honesty here? Many of us probably know more about fainting than praying. Shouldn't be that way. I could probably get some medals for fainting. But do you know more about prayer so that you don't faint? So that you don't give up? The wonderful message we heard about keep on keeping on. How is it that you're going to do that? I can assure you, such a life is fueled by prayer. Fueled. Not something you just do once in a while. So Christ makes an important comparison. I want to move a little more quickly. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? What a picture. Dad, I'm hungry. Could we have some of the fish you've been catching? No? Here, take this cobra. The picture's absurd, but it's meant to be. It's like, is that what a real father would do? Would he do something that off the mark? Would he? Not a father who was a good father. If a father has any sense of love, protection, of provision for his own flesh and blood child, will he give him a tooth-breaking, stomach-ruining stone instead of bread? Jesus is setting before us utterly absurd things to make a point. Quite obviously, if our fathers are anything like they're supposed to be, we would be sitting there, and with every question that he asked, we would be going, no. Would your father do this? No. Would your father do that? No. If that child asked for a nutritious egg, would that bother that father be so wicked as to give him a stinging scorpion? I can't remember what country it is, but right now the heat is bringing out tens of thousands of scorpions. They're all over the place stinging people. That's not Florida. But, you know, the idea is once you've been popped with one of those, you know you've been stung. I've got friends who live in a state where they have scorpions. They go out and work in the yard, and they can get stung. And I've heard some real stories about the pain they bring. What the Lord is saying, a father wouldn't do that. An earthly father wouldn't, or at least shouldn't, do that. The child is utterly dependent upon his father to supply him with his necessities. Is that not so? So Jesus said, if ye then, people he's teaching to pray, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Very often, brethren, we look askance at our Heavenly Father, and we have a low view of the way he deals with our prayers. And we shouldn't. If an evil, fleshly, worldly father can give his children good presents, and even lost men do, he said, how much more shall a good father? And this is why Christ's prayer is so important. He begins with, our Father. We pray to a good Father. He's saying, now, I've given you an example here. You know that even lost men, even wicked men, evil men like you can give good gifts. Are you better than God? No. How about your Heavenly Father? Can he give you good things? Yes. Yes. How do we get them? We pray. What do we pray? We pray for the kinds of things that the Scriptures teach us. And how do we pray? We ask and we keep on asking. We seek and we keep on seeking. We knock and we keep on knocking. And our good and Heavenly Father will answer. We've seen that here. We've seen that in chapel over and again. The giving is down. Lord, help us. We're looking entirely to you. You are our deep pockets. And look what he's been doing the last few months. At a time when financially our country's in serious trouble. We need help, and he's helping us because we keep asking and we keep coming. Brethren, we need to continue to pray for the lost souls in our congregation. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on our sons. Have mercy on our daughters. Come, Lord, come. Now he knows who his elect are, and he knows who the reprobate are. We don't. But very often we pray for a while, we give it up. He says, don't do that. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. I mean, so that brings us, you say, well, all this talk about prayer. I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We won't understand what Jesus was saying unless we understand what we've just worked through. Because he says all of this to say, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That's the whole point. The whole thing is building up. We can talk about all of the other things that we can pray about. There are other topics here, obviously, in that prayer. But he builds up to this. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Seek for the Holy Spirit. Keep knocking for the Holy Spirit. When we say this, we're not saying, give us the Holy Spirit as if we were unregenerate. This was a disciple. This was one of Christ's disciples. We're not talking about being born of God's Spirit. That's not what he means. We're not talking about the notion of being baptized in the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit brings us into the body of Christ and brings us into union with the Lord. We're not talking about that. That's something that God does at the beginning. He's talking about more of the Holy Spirit, the fillings of the Holy Spirit. God's people have sometimes prayed for years in churches before he comes with his heavenly touch and pouring out his Spirit. But are we praying this way? Are we shamelessly, boldly coming to God and saying, we can't do this without the Spirit? We need more of the Spirit. We thank thee for touching us. We need more. We need more. Just like a child says, Daddy, I need an egg. Daddy, I need some bread. Daddy, I need this. We need to say, Our Father, our good Father, our prayer answering Father, ye shall find, ye shall receive. We need to pray to our good Father, cast away, repent of our little views of God, and ask him for the Spirit. And say, we've got to have the Spirit. We've seen how the Lord answered just in this last few days. And I've read many things in church history that make this almost look like a non-event. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. This is God's love gift to the church. We have in the new covenant the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a desire for holy and right things. He empowers us to understand his word, if we'll read it. He gives us the power to pray, if we'll pray. Do we see? Sometimes people get in their head with the sovereignty of God that I just walk around kind of bumping off of his providences, hoping that some of them are good. No. Here we come face to face with the responsibility of believers. Pray. Ask, seek, knock. Well, let me run quickly and make a few quick applications. First of all, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, teaches us to pray. But notice, someone, one of his disciples, said, teach me. It didn't just fall on him. Are you getting before God and saying, teach me to pray? Teach me to pray. I want to commune with thee. And I've got assurance from Jesus himself. And he won't turn me away for that. He will not turn you away for this. We must ask, seek, and knock because our Father in heaven has promised to hear us in Christ. And in the context, Christ did not simply teach us to pray for earthly necessities, although they are included. He exhorts us constantly to cry out to our Heavenly Father for more of the Holy Spirit. We had the speakers from the conference into our home, and Myra knocked herself out fixing food for them. She wanted to make it a very special time for them, which it was. And there was one dish that she made. I can't have it often, but I had it. And as soon as I got to the bottom, I said, could I have some more? And then the next day, I said, do you have any more of that left? I would, oh, you do? Yeah. And it was like, she didn't say, you ate some of this the other night. That's the end. That's the way we think God's going to be sometimes. But not when we come to Him regarding His Spirit. Christianity is all about the Spirit. You can't pray without the Spirit. You can't repent without the Spirit. You can't believe without the Spirit. You can't mortify without the Spirit. This is why Paul warns us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's the very power of the world to come. He's the very power of Christianity in this world. He is the power that advances the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, more, more. Lord, please lift me out of the doldrums of my flesh. Some days I'm so backwards, I wonder if I've ever really met you. Does that happen to believers? Are you kidding? Sure, it happens to believers. But are we saying, you know what? I need to go back to knocking. I need to go back to asking. I need to go back and seek. The Lord loves it when we come to Him. I want more of you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you what you want. Now, there are people that interpret that and say, well, what that means is if I delight myself in the Lord, and I say, I want a new Mercedes-Benz, He's going to give it to me. That's not what He's talking about. You do understand that, right? If you delight yourself in the Lord, if you want Him, He's happy to give Himself. He loves His people. He loves His people. But there's something about this relationship. We need to pray. We need to go to Him and say, I'm utterly dependent upon You. Now take and use me today. Help me to deal with that difficult person. Help me, etc., etc. Well, let me name just a couple of things and we'll be done. First, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will never have a life of vital prayer. Ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will never know true joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How's our joy? Is it ramped up? If it's not, it could be that we're not asking, seeking, knocking. Thirdly, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, our worship will be dead, absent of all transforming power. We can quench, we can grieve, we can resist the Holy Spirit. Fourth, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying get on your knees and say, give me the wildest experiences that human beings can have. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying you have promised me, Christ Jesus, that if I come boldly and knock and continue knocking, you'll give the Spirit. You will give more of the Spirit. Amen. That I might be the man, the woman, the parent, the child, the spouse that You've called me to be, that I might be the pastor, that I might be the evangelist, that I might be the missionary that You've called me to be. Fifthly, ask, seek, knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will never take the Great Commission seriously or effectually. It's not going to happen. Ask, seek, and knock, number six, for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, sinners will remain dead in their trespasses and sins. We are the ones to take the word to preach it. That's what he's commanded us to do. How shall they hear? Do we hear this? How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to bring them the word. Number seven, ask, seek, knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, sinners will never repent or savingly believe on Christ. You say, well, you're putting all this stuff on men. God is sovereign, isn't he? Yes, he is. But if you're reading the book carefully, he says, go out, work, I'll go with you. Go do what I'm commanding, and you'll see results. Lastly, eighthly, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, preachers will never preach with power, and hearers will never hear and be transformed. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people sit in places called churches, unmoved, unchanged, and thinking they're going to heaven because there's not power in the pulpit. We need to be praying. We need to have the attitude of like conference all year long. Every Lord's Day. So, prayerlessness is a clear indication of the absence of the Holy Spirit. Prayerlessness is evidence, clear indication of the absence of the Holy Spirit. How do we get more of it? We pray. We ask. We seek. We knock. With shameless boldness. Even Christians can grieve the Spirit and weaken the mighty power in which they are to walk in this life. Christ has taught us to pray and to pray for the Holy Spirit. And we have a good Father. That's why the Lord said in answer to the request, would you teach us how to pray? Start like this. Our Father, the one upon whom we depend for everything. Hallowed be thy name. Your good Father will answer, because even you bad fathers know how to do good things. He said, this Father does not fail. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We do. Father, we will never know the renewal. We will never know the awakening. We will never know that mighty power, that holy energy from heaven. Except thy people pray. Help us to pray. Help us. Help us to be shamelessly bold. Help us to knock. Knock. Spiritually knock until our knuckles are bloody. Oh God, but help us to ask and to seek constantly for more of thy Spirit. Christ says that you'll give it. We're trusting him. In his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. May God be pleased to hear our prayers, asking, seeking, and knocking for more of his good Spirit. Let's go in the name of Christ.